I think about the state of our country, the state of the American church, and I think, when is the American church just going to wake up? You know, I think it's like we're a sleeping giant that's just kind of laying around, you know, and I wonder when we're going to wake up and really see what's going on around us. And I think what we see happening today here on earth is the same thing that took place in heaven. It's when Satan wanted to have control in heaven. Now, follow me here. Satan told he told this big lie, and he convinced the one third of the angels that all these things and the angels were cast out of heaven along with him. A big deception happened, right? You know, and I know that if you tell a lie long enough, people will eventually believe that lie that you're telling. We're seeing that played out today in our political system, aren't we? Not to get all political, because I know that's a real touchy subject. People get shot over things like that, unfortunately. I think in our political system, they say that they're for people, but we can see that they're not. They're for themselves. Understand, if you can't control what the public sees on TV, that's what they try to do. What we read in the news online, what we see on TV, if you can manipulate the people, believe and influence what religion they should follow or what freedoms we have. If you can control the people, if you can convince them of a different narrative, if you can deceive them just a little bit, changes everything, doesn't it? We can't become comfortable as a church, as we can't become complacent in our spiritual life, in our prayer life. We got to be constantly on guard. Why? Why is that? Because in John 10:10, it says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And he says, I've come that they may have life and have it in the full. The devil desires to destroy you because he is destined for hell, really, and he knows that. But he wants to take as many with him as he can. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Man. Then in Galatians, what I would say, 6:7, I just had to do it. I couldn't help myself. Do I just stop there? Am I done? Have I lost you guys already? Listen, it's a very important scripture, so if you guys can remember it, okay? It says, be not deceived. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Very important scripture. 2 Thessalonians, not 6:7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Think about these scriptures now. These are scriptures of warning, scriptures that are letting us know to be cautious because the devil is seeking to devour us, and he will use many different tactics to accomplish his will. Ezekiel chapter 33 tells us he tells the watchman to tell the people and inform them of the coming danger. Ezekiel, The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of the one of them, the man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Man, that's a strong statement, isn't it? It's my commission as your pastor, as a minister of the gospel, to inform God's people of dangers. Amen? To be aware, a warning to the people of God. Do not be deceived. Don't listen to the lies that go on. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Terrible times in the last days. Scripture in New King James says perilous times. The Greek word used there for perilous is defined as dangerous and treacherous or violent times. And I would say that there really are no better words used to clearly define really the current conditions we find ourselves in living in today. Times are increasingly dangerous and treacherous and violent. And let me tell you, you know of the killings overseas of Christians, the slaughter of Christians? 7,000 this year. Can you imagine? In one country, a little country, Muslims killing Christians because of their faith. People being killed right here in this country because of their faith and their values that they stand for. People being attacked. In Canada, you can't even preach the gospel on the street outside the church. It can only be done in the church because it's illegal to do it outside the church. Hear me. We're not too far from that. People are arrested all over our country for preaching the gospel on public streets and public sidewalks. Times are increasingly difficult. And I truly believe we're seeing exactly what Jesus warned us about as a sign of the times when he stated that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And he also said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. All that was going on then in correlation to what's going on now. When we look at what is going on in our world, we say, we think that, well, Jesus is coming back soon, and I believe that's true. We don't know when, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. There again, Galatians 6, 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He goes on to say this, for the one who sows his own flesh shall be the flesh that reaps corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in good time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Man. This word mocked there in the scripture, it means to sneer at. It means to turn up your nose at or treat with contempt. And I see this happening all the time. People can't stand. Some people can't stand Christianity. They mock Christianity. Mockery is dishonoring. It's a dishonoring attitude that shows low contempt or even open hostility. And we see this displayed on the news. We saw it displayed if you watched any of the No Kings protests, the ICE protests, and especially with the LGBTQ pride and Antifa and those organizations, we see contempt and hatred towards anyone who speaks the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it goes beyond just disagreements. It's hatred. It's violence. They want to silence you immediately because they don't want to hear it. In the Bible, mockery is a behavior and an attitude shown by a fool, it says in Psalms 74:22. It says this, "Arise, O God, plead thy own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily." Psalm 74:10 says, "O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever, forever?" The hater of knowledge. Listen to those words. The hater of knowledge. This mocker goes beyond mere lack of judgment to making a conscious decision for evil. Mockers are without a spirit of obedience. They're not teachable. Their discernment is gone. They have no wisdom, no worship, and no faith. And it's easy for us to point the finger at those outside the church who mock God. It is. We're good at it. We see it in the videos on TV, and we see it from our politicians. Good grief. But the most subtle mockery of God, this is the biggest warning. It's in the scripture throughout. And literally the most dangerous comes from those who are sitting in the church. And even more specifically behind the pulpit. And we got to be aware of what's going on in the church and be aware of the propaganda that is being sent into the homes of millions of people in the disguise of church and its imitation of holiness. And it's time for sin to be called what it is, and it's sin. And for the people of God to wake up. You know, it's impossible to separate the history of the church and Satan's attempt to destroy it. He's always trying to destroy it. And when he can get a pastor, when he can get some leader in a church deceived and to change their way of thinking, guess what happens? The church falls. We see churches now today, they've fallen. This is a difficult challenge for the church. From within, we see false teachers, deceivers, and false prophets that masquerade themselves appearing as speaking the truth. And if he can successfully accuse you of unforgiven sin in heaven, you'll perish. If he can deceive you about God and Christ, let me tell you, it won't end well. if he can convince you to believe a lie or not to repent of your sins, let me tell you, and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will spend eternity in hell. And even though this supernatural being is fallen, he's a fallen angel, the arch enemy of God, he has a remarkable power in the material or physical realm, he does. But his main way of opposing God and destroying God's people is not in the physical or material realm, now listen to me, but in the mental and intellectual and moral realm. In other words, the best way to think about his power is not in terms of physical strength, but in moral deception. He corrupts. Revelation 12, 9 and 10 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent." The Bible said in Genesis chapter 3 about him, he's subtle. He's very subtle. He's more subtle than every beast, it says. So it's his subtleness that's being focused on, really, mainly, in the Scripture. Jesus calls him a murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8, verse 44. And the deception and the accusation and the eternal death that results from unforgiven sin is the way of destroying people and opposing God. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I've come that they may have eternal life and that they might have it more abundantly." And the Bible says in Hosea, we studied a little bit of this here recently, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because they've rejected the knowledge." You hear that? "I also reject you as my priest because you have ignored the law of your God, and I also will ignore your children." Man, that's a tough one, isn't it? The greatest deception the devil ever accomplished was to cause people to believe that he does not exist. Because so many people feel he does not exist, they fail to see the implications and the death that could possibly result. You know, we have a lot of people that have a concept of God or have a concept of you know, if you believe in heaven, you have to believe in a hell. But the thing is it seems more of a fairy tale than it does a reality. You know, we're dealing with the spirit of apostasy in our churches. And right now, in the warning for the people of God is to be aware and to come away from anything that is not according to the will of God. We know there have been false prophets, it's spoken of in the Scripture, since the beginning of time. Paul dealt with it in the new church. He in Corinthian church, when you read about them, he went to them and he's like, "Hey, this is not the gospel that I preach to you. Be aware, you know, don't get off track here. Don't start believing something else. It's not about Apollos. It's really not even about me. It's about Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that you have to stick to." You know, Lucifer in the garden, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when he entered the serpent, and he entered the garden, he deceived Eve. He was the first false prophet then. She believed the lie. Well, God surely didn't say you were going to die, right? Surely you won't die. That's not really what he meant. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not die." You know, there's going to be false prophets out there, and we have to be aware of their presence and their subtle ways of deception. And false prophets are in our government. False prophets are in our schools. Lord, help us. False prophets are in our churches all over the USA and Canada. It's vitally important to know how to avoid falling victim to them. And there's two things we need to understand in how to avoid falsities is the Word of God and the Spirit of discernment. You have to know the Word of God. You have to study what the Scriptures say and rely on the discernment of the Holy Spirit. We've all had a gut check. If you ever been around something that somebody said and you're like, wait, I don't know. I gotta look into this. I have. Sometimes there's those feelings in your gut that just let you know that it's like, okay, something doesn't seem right with this. The Word of God gives us clarity as to what is the truth. So we got to make sure that we know the Word, because the devil knows the Word of God better than you do. Hear me. He does. Psalms chapter 42, verse 7 says, deep calleth unto deep as the noise of thy waterspouts, waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Satan seeks to do all he can to hinder and defeat the church. He's working constantly, trying to tear me apart, make me feel like I am less than what God has called me to do. You too. He tries to make you feel like that you're defeated, that you're unworthy. He tries to say, you know what you did. It's like, yeah, I do. But I know what Jesus did too. And Jesus saved my life and cleansed me from all unrighteousness, right? Amen? That's what the Word of God says. But Satan says, no. You remember what you did. That's an abomination. He won't forgive you of that. No, Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. I accomplished it. I gave my life for you, and it's finished. Hear me? If he can distort the truth, causing people to believe in a lie, then he's succeeded in his efforts, and he does it. And his greatest tools of deception is in his arsenal are not just drug dealers and pimps and prostitutes and politicians. I put all them together. Hey, you know when you break up the word politics, do you guys remember this? By definition, poly is in Greek meaning many, and we know what ticks are. Blood-sucking creatures. So when you think of politics, you just got to separate that and say many blood-sucking creatures, and that's what a politician is, right? All right. That's just so you got that in your head before you leave. That'll be the one thing you remember. But he distorts the truth all the time, and he tries to make you believe the lies. He tries to make it right. And he uses people to do that. He uses false prophets, and he uses all the tools. He uses the news media. He uses, because you know what? He's the prince of this world. There's been many people who've gotten very wealthy, got in the top of the food chain in this world, not because they were close to God. What did Satan do? He took Jesus up on a mountain. He said, look at all this. I'll just give you all this. You can have everything as far as you can see. I'll give it to you. And Jesus, of course, didn't fall for that deception, did he? But I wonder how many people Satan has took up on the mountaintop and said, hey, I'll give you all this if you'll tell the lie and you'll support the deception. I'll give you everything your heart's desire in this world. And they said, okay. We see the whole church You know, his demonic forces do not make a full-on assault on people sometimes, but especially on the people of God. But he works with agents sneaking into the army, the body of Christ, using all these deceptive tools. And we see whole church denominations falling to the deception of this woke culture and the lie of this distorted deception of the Word of God. That was a mouthful there, wasn't it? But let me tell you, people, he distorts the truth to make it think that well, surely this is okay. But in reality, it's not. First Peter 5:8 says, be sober. That's good. Be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. I don't know if I gave these to Verna. I had so many scriptures that I wanted to share. Beware of false prophets, which comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Psalms 101, verse 7 says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Wow. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, and also in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that he had a millstone hanged around his neck and it were cast into the sea. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you know these things, beware, beware, lest you be led astray or led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. Well, listen to this. But grow in grace. This is what I'd rather you do. And in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Man, that's a powerful verse right there. Seeing you know all these things. So you guys here this morning, you've heard me preach, you've heard other people preach, you've read books, you know this, you know some of this stuff. Said, seeing you know all these things, be aware. Be aware of what's going on around you. Don't be led away with the error of the wicked. This is a warning to the people of God. You know, and I talked last Wednesday about, can you imagine walking through the over in Africa through the savannah at night alone? It's dark. You're walking down this path and stars are bright and the wind's really calm and you're just having a good walk. And suddenly you hear this deep roar of a lion really close. I'm telling you, that's a warning of danger if it's near, right? You can feel it. You can't remain as you are. Let me tell you, if I heard that on a quiet night in a dark place and I heard a lion roar, I don't think I would stay where I was at. Unless I just had a heart attack and died right there. And then, you know, whatever. I guess I would be lion food. But the prophet Amos declared in Amos chapter 3, verse 8, he said, the lion has roared, so who isn't frightened? The sovereign Lord has spoken, so who can refuse to proclaim his message? You hear all these warnings in the scripture, and he says, how could you not proclaim the scripture? How can you not proclaim Jesus Christ to this country? to this world around you. The roar of God's holiness, it really thunders through the book of Amos. And it's a warning, a call to repentance, but it also is a signpost pointing to us, pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save us, right? And my hope is the church will wake up and hear the roar of God and respond. And I hope the church will do that. Not with fear, but with faith. You hear me? Not with fear, but with faith. First, we got to recognize the reality of it. Amos chapter 5, verse 21, it says, I hate all your shows and pretense. Now, I want you to listen to this and how it relates to the American church today. I hate all your show, all your pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns and praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Ooh, you hear that? Amos was a shepherd. He wasn't anybody famous really much. He wasn't a professional prophet, really. But outwardly, he was preaching that the people were religious, but they offered sacrifices and they sang hymns, but God rejected it because their lives did not match their worship. You hear me? The Hebrew word there for justice is meaning is fairness and righteous and right order of society according to God's standards. Does your life line up with God's standards? God was not impressed with their religious activities without transformed hearts. It's one thing about coming to church, and I know it's important, guys. It's important that we sing and we shout and we praise, but it has to have a meaning. It has to come from the heart. It has to say, God, I'm here. The reason I came to church today is because I came to worship with my church family, and I love you, and I want to praise and worship you. I didn't come just to check it off. I didn't come just because I wanted to see everybody and I wanted everybody to see me and I wanted to sing songs because I love songs. I do. I love music. Don't get me wrong. We got some great music. But when it becomes about the music or when it becomes about the preaching or when it becomes about the show, in other words, then we're getting off base. Because he says, I don't want that. I don't like that. I don't want to hear it. It means nothing to me. I want to see your heart and your life changed. I want to see you come to me in repentance. Amen? God's not impressed with religious activities. He wants to see lives changed. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, and so the Lord says, these people say, they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. God rebukes a people who appears religious on the outside, but are spiritually empty and dead inside. They speak of right words and they follow the rituals, but their hearts are distant. They don't know God. True worship must come from the heart and not just from the words or lips repeating empty words. And to me, this is what I see in the American church. It makes me sick. People just go to church. They don't even know why they go to church. They take part in the church. But their hearts are not taking part in the glory of God. I miss those moments with God so much. I desire to feel God's presence. Amen. I desire to feel God's presence. There's a song that we used to sing, and theologically it's a little bit off, but it's such a good song because it says, when I walked through the door, I felt His presence. And I knew this was the place where love abounds. Because this is the temple of the Lord Jehovah God Almighty. And I'm standing in His presence on holy ground. Now we know this is just a building, but we are His temple. And when we all get together, let me tell you, it's holy ground. When we're all together praising our Lord and Savior, and we mean it from the heart, great things happen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, great warning right here for all of us. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those, man, it says it right here. I'm telling you, I'm not making these words up. Read it yourself. It says, only those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven will enter. Man, that's such a cut you to the heart statement. Because he said those who actually do the will, not just say they're going to do it, not just know they should do it, but they actually do it. We're not used to that. Here in America, are we? Especially with our politicians. They say they're going to do something. They promise they're going to do it, but they never do it. Except raise taxes, and they know how to do that really well. You know, Jesus echoes that same truth that Isaiah spoke of. It's not enough to say the right words or put on a religious performance. Salvation is not in just the lip service that we give, but it's in a surrendered life, sacrificing and serving others. Calling Jesus Lord without living in obedience to Him, it really reveals a heart that has not truly bowed before Him and given up everything. Have you ever prayed through? Come on. I give it all to you. I surrender all. That's what that song meant. I surrender all. What is all? That's all, right? I give you everything. God sees past our words and rituals to the reality of our hearts. You can't fool God. Religious appearance without genuine faith is worthless. One of the best statements that I've heard. True discipleship is not just saying Jesus is Lord, but it's submitting to Him as Lord. And it's not about what we say, but about what we trust. Where we put our faith. It's who we trust in. And the only way to truly honor God is through repentance and faith in Jesus and obedience flowing from a heart transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In our day that we live in, it's easy to slip into Sunday religion while living Monday through Saturday as if God doesn't matter. And so on it goes. God calls us not to empty worship, but to hearts surrendered to Him. It's 3:30, man. I've been preaching a long time. Our clock's not set. Good grief. I know I've been preaching a long time, and I'm not sorry this morning for it. Sometimes I feel bad about it, but today I don't. Amos makes a plea. He says, in a sense, he says, you got to repent before it's too late. You know, Jesus is coming back, right? Amos chapter 5, verse 4 says, now this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. Man, come back to me and live. And I will say that to you, come back. Maybe you were on fire for God at one time, but through life and the struggles of life, and you know how this life can kick the faith clean out of you, right? It can. Maybe you've gotten complacent in your heart, and maybe you've not felt the burning desire to seek God and to do the will of God. And He says, come back to me right now. Repent. I'm here. I'll take you. Joel chapter 2, verse 13 says, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Oh my goodness, this one here just gets me. I can't hardly read it without bringing tears to my heart. Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Man. Joel reminds us of true repentance is not about outward show, but about inward change. You know, in the Old Testament, they tore their clothes and they sat in sackcloth and ashes, and it's a sign of mourning. And He's like, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want you to tear your hearts. I want your heart. God's not impressed with theatrics. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. And that sermon that Peter spoke echoes Joel's call to repentance is not just feeling sorry. It's turning from sin and turning to Christ. Hear me? You can be sorry about a lot of things, but true witness and holiness of your change in life means everything, doesn't it? People don't want to see or hear the word spoken from a group of people that say they go to church and I want you to be a part of my church. They want to know why you're a part of that church. And they want to see your life lived out and displayed in front of them that you're a changed person. And that's what I want right there. That's the heart of the gospel. It's forgiveness and a new life in Jesus Christ, isn't it? I'm not the same as I used to be. Thank the Lord for that. I'm telling you, praise God, I'm not the same. I've not always been the good guy. It's in my heart. I did what I wanted to do, right? Lived how I wanted to live. I was whatever wanted to make me happy. Until God got a hold of me. And now it's not about me. It's about God. What makes him happy is most important. I'm still not perfect. I do stupid stuff sometimes and say stupid things. But I tear my heart open. When I fail God, my heart tears open. And I plead for forgiveness. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, our slates have been wiped clean. Amen. So let me tell you, but when you leave here, don't rely on outward religion. Instead, embrace the inward transformation that only comes through Jesus Christ. And don't be deceived by the things going on in this world, because let me tell you, Satan wants to destroy everything about Jesus. And he uses any tool that he possibly can use. And he's good at it. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. Lord, we've heard some tough stuff this morning. And so, Lord, I want to give you all of my life and not just part of it. I want to live for you and not for this world. And Lord, help me to remember your word. Lord, let us leave here with the comfort in knowing that you have saved us. And we are your servants, and we want to live for you. And yes, that may be hard. But Lord, you never said it'd be easy. So Lord, let us leave here better than we came, rejoicing in our love for you, in the knowledge of the truth. Lord, I thank you for this great group of people. And so, Lord, we just praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.